Back to 12 tonight. First Corinthians 12. I want to pick up in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, where the Bible says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, difference of administrations, but the same Lord, diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working, the Bible says, working in the gifts of the Spirit, or through the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or for the benefit of all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith, to another the gifts of healing, and it's of course the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man individually, severally, as he wills. It's at God's discretion, God's choosing, God's will, God's anointing. God's the one who distributes the gifts. Now, we notice, verse 7, that he distributes these gifts for the benefit of all, for the good of the whole church, for the common good of the whole assembly. The gifts are for the work of the ministry, the manifestation of the supernatural, actually, within the gathering of the church, within the church assembly. It's for the benefit of all. No gift is given for an individual to market it for his own private advantage, but it's for the benefit of the whole congregation. The gifts are for the benefit of all. Notice something else verse 7 says. Not only are the gifts for the benefit of all, but the gifts are actually distributed to all. Verse 7, the manifestation of the gift is given to every man. So it's for the benefit of all, and they're distributed to us all, male, female, doesn't matter how old or young you are. If you're one of God's sheep, one of Christ's disciples, doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, or none of that matters. God doesn't discriminate when it comes to the distribution of his grace. And remember, these gifts are called the charismata. They are the grace gifts. That's what they are, grace gifts. So he's not a respecter of persons. Let me just remind you of another passage. I'll just read this in Acts chapter 2. I remind myself of this every now and then just to remind me that I'm a young man. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 16, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, when everybody's wondering, what are all these people doing? They're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying, and all kinds of strange things are happening here. Peter says, they're not drunk, as you might suppose, seeing it's just the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These people aren't drunk. They're not. This isn't New Orleans, you know. This is Jerusalem. You know, they don't do that over there. But anyway, he says, this is not a bunch of drunks. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what did Joel say? He said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. So Joel is speaking directly by the Spirit of God. Here's what God says. In the last days, when would this happen? In the last days, he says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. your sons and daughters, not just the prophets would prophesy, not just those who had that unique ministry office of the seer, you know, the man of God, the prophet of God, but your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Your sons and daughters. Not just the priests, the sons and daughters. He says, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Bob must be dreaming a good bit. I know what I mean.
A lot of nightmares.
Your young men will see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And look, verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens. So this is the servants, the lowliest in the if you wanted to call it a caste system, so you would understand. He said, on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, the point that I would make here is that 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says, these gifts that God distributes are for us all. They're for us all, and they're for the benefit of us all. So don't look at a person if they prophesy and think, who do they think they are prophesying? I've been saved longer than them. They're too young. I'm older than they are. How come they prophesy and I'm not prophesying? Maybe they listen to the Lord. We can all manifest spiritual gifts, and the Bible actually, you know, encourages us to stir up the gifts, to fan the gifts into fan them into flame, and stir them up. He dispenses the gifts as he chooses. God said he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh. That's each and every one of us. That means you can move in the spiritual gifts. You ask the Lord to anoint you to move in the spiritual gifts. I believe that before we assemble, maybe you're on your way to church, or maybe it's some point during the day, if you're coming on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday morning before you come, you can pray, Lord, use me in the gifts. You see, the gifts are when we assemble. That's when they manifest. But you can pray, Lord, use me. I would like to be a vessel. Use me. Tongues, prophecy, interpretation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Any of these gifts, Lord, use me tonight. Amen. Are you willing to volunteer yourself to be used? Lord, anoint me, stir me up. You see, this isn't something you can choose to do whenever you want to, because we don't have the controls here. God is the one who determines who will move in the spiritual gifts and when. But you know, we can quench the spirit. We cannot respond. God can be prompting us. He can be stirring something up in us. You can wonder, what is this going on inside of me? I feel like there's like a tornado in there or something. Well, be sensitive. The Lord's anointing you, perhaps to speak in a tongue, a prophecy, or whatever. You have to be ready. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at these gifts, because remember, there's nine of them that he specifically mentions in this passage. Nine spiritual gifts. We divide them up into three categories with three gifts in each category. They are the revelation gifts. He starts right out in verse 8, speaking about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And the other revelation gift that would fall into this class would be the discerning of spirits. Revelation gifts, communication gifts, the second category, which would be tongues, prophecy, and interpretation of tongues. And then the demonstration gifts, or we call those the power gifts, faith, miracles, and healings. So three categories, nine gifts. And remember, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, look, I don't want you to be ignorant about these gifts. So, if I was to ask you tonight, what is a word of wisdom? What is that? What is a word of knowledge? What is discerning of spirits? Now, these are spiritual gifts. So that means they're not just an enhanced ability, some enhanced human ability that you might have to discern right from wrong. What is it? Now, I think most of us would be able to say what is prophecy or what is tongues, because those are more prevalent, more commonplace, and we're more familiar with that. But if you had to define tonight, what is a word of knowledge? What is it really? Or what is a word of wisdom? I want to tell you what it is, so you'll know. Because the Bible tells us here, 1 Corinthians 12, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed, uninstructed, untaught, or ignorant about these things. We want to know what they are. We want to understand what they are, because God may want to use you in these gifts, and at least you'll know what this is. Or you may hear somebody say something, and you'll know what that is. Is that a word of knowledge? Is that discerning of spirits? Is that, you'll know. Praise God. Let me remind you of a couple of other things real quick, and then we're going to jump right in. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet these gifts. Covet them earnestly. That's strong language, huh? In chapter 14, in verse 1, he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Prefer to prophesy. Desire spiritual gifts. So how is our desire? Of all the things we think about that maybe we desire or long for, could we honestly put spiritual gifts under that category? This little list, the things Rusty longs for, things I long for, things I desire, would prophecy or tongues or discerning of spirits or gift of healings, would that really fall under that heading, you think? It should. It should fall under there for each and every one of us. So tonight, I want us to look at chapter 12, verse 8, when he starts speaking, the first gifts he speaks of or he mentions, and I don't believe he mentions them in any significant order. In other words, I don't think there's a significance to the order that he mentions them, but they're all important. They're all equally important. But he speaks about the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and we'll also try and cover discerning of spirits, because I want us to know what these things are. These are what are referred to as the revelation gifts, because they come as a revelation. Word of knowledge. We'll look at that first of all. Word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is knowledge that is given to you by revelation. It's not something you learn. It's not something you study. It has nothing to do with your education, your training, your personal studies or whatever. This is a gift. These are spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a word of knowledge. That means it's not complete knowledge. It's partial knowledge. Only God, of course, has all knowledge. But this is, you get a portion. You get a piece. You get a piece of God's knowledge about something that otherwise there's no way you could possibly know it, because it is a revelation. It comes by revelation. And that's, since it's just a piece, you know, that's called a word of knowledge. It's not just one word, but, you know, it's like you tell somebody, look, let me give you a word of advice. You're not going to just tell them one word. But that's what it's, that's just a figure of speech. I'm going to give you a word of advice. Well, when God gives us a word of knowledge, he gives us some of his knowledge. He'll give you knowledge about a situation or knowledge about a person. It's not something you could possibly know. You didn't learn it, study it, or anything like that. He shows it to you. He gives it to you. And here's the key to the difference between a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge is always about present tense events or past tense events. Word of knowledge is always past or present tense, always. If it has anything to do with the future, it's a word of wisdom. Word of knowledge has to do with present tense or past tense. So let's see what our definition is. It's a word of knowledge is a revelation. It's a gift of knowledge imparted by God of present or past facts, events, or situation. That's a word of knowledge. Again, if it deals with the future, it's a word of wisdom. Word of knowledge is something you did not know. In fact, there's no way you could know it. Oftentimes, when the word of knowledge is manifested in a church service, it's usually a word that somebody's got a particular condition. Somebody has a bleeding ulcer, and the Lord wants to heal them. I remember one time, years ago, this came to me so profoundly. It's never happened like that since. But one time, so profoundly, I had this powerful impression. And so I just spoke it out. I said, somebody, I just really feel this in my spirit, that somebody has a problem with their lungs. They inhaled the chemical. Well, how odd is that? A fella in there said that happened to me last night. He had inhaled some kind of bleach mixture, that he'd mixed something else with bleach and had been suffering with it all day. And I was able to pray with him. The Lord should give me that right now for Brother Al, because that's what's happened to him down there in Lafayette. But no, he's still suffering with that situation. Yeah. But that's usually how the word of knowledge is. The Lord is given a word about a present or past event. I was witnessing years ago with a guy on the street. Me and this big brother in the Lord, a big black brother in the Lord, we were witnessing together side by side. And we got a hold of a Jehovah Witness. And we were talking to him about, you know, I don't remember what the conversation was about, but we were making no headway. And this brother that was with me, he started telling this guy stuff about his life. He said, the Lord has showed me, and he started telling him something about his wife, started telling him something about his current situation. And the guy said, how do you know that? How do you know? He said, because the Lord just told me. That's how I know. And the Lord wants to save you and deliver you from this cult that you're in. I don't know if the guy ever did get saved, but I never forgot that experience. Because that brother had a word that just revealed this fella's heart. That's a word of knowledge. He told him something that was present tense or past tense going on in his life or had gone on in his life. Yes, ma'am. No, it's not something you have control over. Now, I would not doubt that some people are going to move a lot more powerfully in this than other people do. We knew a lady that seemed to have a real powerful working of that particular gift in her life. But I'm not sure about that, you know, what you're talking about there. But let's look at an example or two in the Bible of what this is. In Acts chapter 9, let's turn over here. Let's see how this actually works. Now, the word of knowledge, this is a revelation that can come in a variety of ways. It can come to you in a dream. It can come in a vision. It can come by audible voice. It can come just by intuition, you know, just a sudden knowledge, maybe just a flash of knowledge that comes to you of present or past events. In Acts chapter 9, we'll look at a passage or two here. This is the account of Saul getting saved. He becomes the Apostle Paul, but we'll pick up in verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Now, he has a vision, right? Now, word of knowledge can come in a variety of ways. Here he has a vision. And in a vision, the Lord says, Ananias. He said, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. He's praying right now. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about this guy, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, Ananias obeyed. He went his way, entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith. He arose. He was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. The Lord anointed this disciple, a certain disciple named Ananias, gave him a word of knowledge. There's a man named Saul. This is where he's at right now, present tense. He's over at this guy's house. Go there. Pray for him. I'm going to heal him. I'm going to fill him with the Holy Ghost. So he obeyed. He went. We often talk about, or you hear people talk about, how the Lord himself lived as a man on the earth, laid aside, you know, when he came and was born in that manger on the earth, he never ceased to be God, but he lived as a man. He limited himself to live as a man. But, you know, he was, of course, sensitive to the anointings of the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting passage over in John 4. Let me show you a word of knowledge over here. In John 4, verse 16, remember this account, the lady at the well? The lady at the well. Jesus tells the lady, you know, he tells her all about the living water and so forth. She says, verse 15, give me some of that water, that I thirst not. I want some of that water, so I'll never be thirsty again. Here's what Jesus says, verse 16. Go call your husband and come back. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and the one you have now you're not even married to. So you've said truly when you said that. Now the Lord here has knowledge of her past and of her present. You have had five husbands. You've been married five times, lady. You've had five husbands, and you're with one now you're not even married to. So when you said you don't have a husband right now, you said right. She says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How could you know that? How could anybody know that? He's a stranger. That's actually an example of how the word of knowledge operates. It's knowledge that comes by revelation. Knowledge, you didn't study it, you didn't acquire it, you didn't learn it, you didn't get it out of a textbook. It's a revelation. That's what these gifts are. That's why they're called revelation gifts. You get a revelation from the Lord, a word about a particular thing, person, situation. That's here, it exposes this lady's condition. And it transformed her life. She goes and calls the whole city. Y'all need to come see. This man told me everything I ever did. Y'all need to come hear this man. So you can see how the Lord can use the gifts to transform our lives, to minister to us, to minister to the lost. You know, it's interesting also that you can see these gifts even in the Old Testament. These gifts are actually, in fact, every one of the 9 spiritual gifts you can see in the Old Testament, maybe with the exception of tongues and interpretation, but the rest, you see them all in the Old Testament. Healing, miracles, that's all there, right? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, it's all there in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a passage there where Gehazi lied to get the clothes that Naaman the leper offered, the clothes and the riches and so forth. Remember that account? And the prophet said, "Where you been, Gehazi?" "Oh, I hadn't been nowhere." Said, "Were you nowhere when you went and told Naaman to give you those clothes and give you that money and so forth?" How did he know that? Present or past events, it's a word of knowledge. When Nathan the prophet pointed his finger in the face of King David, told him that story about the lamb, you know, and guy had plenty of lambs. But when a guest came, he went and took the lamb of a poor man. Poor man only had one lamb, went and took that one and slaughtered it and offered it up to his guest. What kind of a person would do that? King David says, "I'll kill the man that did that." Nathan pointed his finger in his face and said, "You are the man who did that. You did it. When I blessed you, gave you all that I did, and you went and took Uriah the Hittite's wife to be your own, I would have given you anything and anyone, but you went and killed that man and took his wife. You are the man." Now, how did Nathan the prophet know that? What David did? How did he know? Was Nathan there? Did he see it? No, but God gave him a revelation. This is a revelation of knowledge. God gives him specific knowledge at a specific time about a specific situation. Nathan the prophet didn't have all knowledge. He didn't know everything. He didn't know everything about David's life, but he knew that because that's the word of knowledge God gave him and sent him to David with that knowledge to expose him. Let's look at another passage. Acts chapter 5. This is one we're more familiar with, I think. The account of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember this one? Acts chapter 5. A certain man, verse 1, named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. They had a little scheme going here. They brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" How did he know that? Because God showed him. This is the word of knowledge. God gave him this information about a present tense or past tense event, present or past tense situation. He saw it. He knew it. It was a word of knowledge. And so, you know the story. Ananias died. Right after that, his wife died. There are many accounts in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, where God uses the gifts of the Holy Spirit, word of knowledge being one of them, to warn people, to expose things in people's lives, to bring people to repentance, to draw people to the Lord, to deliver them, preserve them, comfort them. 1 Samuel chapter 9, you've got the account of Saul before he became king. Saul has been sent out by his dad because three donkeys wandered off and they couldn't find them. I think it was three. I don't remember how many. It was 3 days. That's what it was. They were missing for 3 days. The donkeys wandered off. They couldn't find them. His dad sends him out to go find the donkeys. Saul wanders into Samuel. Samuel says, the donkeys have already been found. They're safe. How did he know that? Word of knowledge. God told him. God showed him. When Saul was to be anointed to be king over Israel, they looked out all over all the men that were all around, and Saul was nowhere to be found. He was humble in those days. In fact, he was hiding. The Bible says he was hiding in the stuff, whatever stuff that was. I don't know, but he was hiding somewhere. And Samuel said, look, God told me he's hiding in the stuff, so go get him out of there so I can anoint him to be king. How did he know he was hiding in the stuff? But God told him. That's, you know, again, word of knowledge. So there's an interesting account over in 2 Kings chapter 6 where the Syrian king was planning ambushes against Israel. They were scheming in their little room, you know, the king of Syria and all of his advisors, and they were scheming how they're going to set a trap, ambush Israel. But every time they would spring a trap, Israel wasn't there. And they always managed to escape and turn the tables on the Syrians. And finally, the king of Syria got all his advisors. He says, one of y'all is a spy. One of y'all is telling Israel what our plans are. And one of the king's servants said, it's not us. He said, but there's a prophet in Israel. He's talking about Elisha. He said, there's a prophet in Israel who hears every word that the king speaks in his own bedchamber. And he tells the king of Israel, and so all our plans are thwarted because there's a prophet in Israel. Well, Elisha, God was showing him. He was giving him words of knowledge. They're planning an ambush at a certain place. So Elisha would tell the king of Israel, don't go over there. Go another way and trap them instead. And so I think maybe word of knowledge might be good in these days. Maybe we could use a word of knowledge here and there. What do you think? It was given, you can see, to protect, to preserve, to deliver, to warn. So I believe we need these gifts today. I believe our problem is we've just become complacent without them. We've allowed machinery and programs, and I don't know, maybe we've just become too comfortable with the status quo. And like Vance Havness used to say, and the status ain't much to quo about. But there's an example. You know, these are just examples. You'll see more as you look through the Bible. You'll say, that's a word of knowledge. That's a word of knowledge. I see that now. That's a word of knowledge. You'll understand how that operates. Let's consider the word of wisdom. And we'll see the difference between the two. The word of wisdom is a revelation of God's wisdom. A revelation of God's plan or his purpose. Now, this too can come by a dream. It can come by a vision. It can come by prophecy. It can come by audible voice. It can be a flash of knowledge or just a flash of intuition. But the difference between this and the word of knowledge is that word of wisdom always deals with the future. It's always future tense. Always always has to do with the future. It can come to bless, to protect, to warn. We'll look over at Matthew chapter 2. Give you a couple of verses to look at. Y'all awake? All right. Matthew 2. You know, we're studying, when you're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's good that we look and see what these gifts are and how they operate. And we can pray, Lord, use us in these gifts. Matthew 2, verse, well, verse 12. The wise men were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. Now, remember, these gifts, they can manifest through dreams, through visions. The Lord can speak to us. You know, he can still speak to you in your dreams. He still can. That doesn't mean those pizza dreams you have are inspired, but the fact is God can speak to us in dreams. He can. God spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. He's saying Herod is going to seek the child to destroy him. This is a future event he's talking about, right? So a future event. This is a word of wisdom. He's giving some counsel, some advice. Take the child. He's talking about, of course, Christ Jesus, the baby. Take him and go to Egypt. That way you'll be safe because Herod's coming after him. He's going to try to kill him. So a word of wisdom can deliver you, can keep you from trouble. It can come to you. Like I said, a dream, a vision, a flash of inspiration, just knowledge, certain knowledge in your heart. We have to learn how to be sensitive to the Lord and more sensitive to his voice. Because I'll tell you, I believe there are times the Lord tries to get our attention to deliver us from certain situations. And we're too busy and dull of hearing. And we've got too much junk going on around us, and we don't hear. We've got to be able to hear the still small voice, you know, when he speaks to us. I don't want us to get spooky and all that kind of stuff, but there can be times when the Lord will tell you, don't go that way. I know you go that way every day. Don't go that way today. Look with me to Matthew chapter 11, since you're right here in Matthew. Here's something a little interesting. This is a word of wisdom. Matthew, what's that? Yeah, Matthew 11. I'm sorry. Acts 11, not Matthew. I'll be looking in vain for this passage in Matthew. Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now they had prophets in the New Testament church. And so we have to believe that there can be prophets today. Genuine, legitimate, bona fide, spirit-filled, men of God prophets. We have to leave room for these ministries in our theology. There's a lot of people who call themselves prophets today. I don't necessarily mean I believe they are. You're not a prophet just because you prophesy. But they do. What's that? Well, if you have a business card, that's another story. I mean, that's a proof of your legitimacy right there. But in Acts 11, verse 27, prophets came to Antioch from Jerusalem, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. He's saying there's going to be a drought, a terrible, terrible drought throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea. That's what they did. Verse 30, sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. But here's a guy, a great dearth, a drought, a famine, basically. That's what it means, a terrible famine. This prophet predicted this as a future event. That makes it a word of wisdom. And it brings out something else that I think is pretty interesting. All predictive prophecy is a word of wisdom. All predictive prophecy falls into that category of a word of wisdom. Future event or situation. So we see that. Predictive prophecy is also a manifestation of the word of wisdom. Acts 21, we'll look at another passage here. We can only look at a few of these because, you know, there's a zillion of them throughout the Bible, but a zillion may be a hyperbole. 21 and verse 10. There came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Well, Agabus made his rounds now. And when he was come down unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul, don't go. Why would they say don't go? Because this prophet just said, took Paul's belt, tied up his hands, tied up his feet, and said, thus says the Lord, the Jews are going to tie up the man that owns this belt, and they're going to deliver him. So, don't you think it'd be nice to have somebody with a word of wisdom? Yes, sir.
Heard about an incident that supposedly happened last year where a Christian student at a secular college who had perfect attendance in her class just felt like God was strongly telling her, don't go to class. And she said, but Lord, I have perfect attendance. And she did not go. And nothing happened. And the next day, the Lord told her, don't go to class. And she didn't go. And she didn't know what's going on. The next day, the Lord told her, don't go to class. And she didn't. But two other students did with guns, and they killed everybody in the class. But she was absent. Sounds like a word of wisdom.
Absolutely. That's exactly what that is. That's a word of wisdom. And it can come, dream, vision, audible voice, flash of knowledge or inspiration. Years ago, y'all ever heard of Rex Humbard, the preacher? I think Rex is dead now, but yeah. Rex is dead. They called him Dad Humbard. His dad was an old plow boy. That's what he was. But God saved him and called him to preach. And let me tell you, the old man had the stuff. He was a blessing. I read some of the things about his life and some of the things he wrote. They were just really precious. He reminds me of Vance Havner, the old-time guys, are just old country preachers, but God would speak to him in dreams and things like that. But Humbard told a story. His book is out of print, but if you ever find this book, From the Plow Handle to the Pulpit, by Dad Humbard, get that book. It will bless you. I guarantee you a blessing. From the Plow Handle to the Pulpit. Anyway, he had a dream. At one point in his life, he was traveling preacher, and he would travel on a train. He'd hop a train, travel to the next town. He'd sleep in a barn. He'd preach wherever he could get a group of people together. But he had a dream, and in this dream, he saw an old shack. He saw three men, and they attacked him, and they beat him senseless and threw his body into that old shack. It was the strangest dream, he said, that he had. But just a day or two later, he gets off the train, and some man walks down the track and says, "Hey, you, come here, come here." And so Humbaugh, you know, he looks around, he says, "Me?" He said, "Yeah, come here, I got to show you something." And so he starts following the fella, and he follows him to where he sees this old shack. And when he sees the shack, he sees two more men come up the train tracks, and that's when he realized, this is my dream. These three men and that old shack, he said he turned around and ran all the way back to the train station. But, you know, God can speak to you in a dream, send you a warning in a dream. He could have been beaten to death or seriously injured. Yes, sir. A vision would probably be more something that you would have during the day, yeah, when you're awake. A dream when you're sleeping. A vision could be something you see in your mind's eye, or it could be something really powerfully profound, almost like you're looking into, yeah, a different realm altogether and actually seeing an event transpire. It's something you are seeing. That's right. Yes, ma'am.
I kept a book years back, if I remembered the dream, and I wrote them down. Because I thought maybe someday these things may mean something.
That's right.
And I would forget easily, so I needed to read them. And I found the book just the other day. I mean, it was
really?
Like seven.
Wow. I have a lot of dreams, but they're mostly stupid stuff, you know, and I don't write them down. I just,
yeah.
A lot of pizza dreams, that's right. Eat too late, you know? Yes, sir.
Yeah, in Acts 16, this woman that played Paul with the spirit of divination, what would you call that that she had?
She had a demon. Yeah.
Right.
No, these are counterfeit gifts, but they do counterfeit genuine spiritual gifts. And fortune tellers and so forth, those are, like this ESP and so-called gift of prophecy, like what was that lady that wrote the book, Gift of Prophecy? Can't remember. Jean Dixon, right. Those are counterfeits of the legitimate gifts of the Spirit. And there are people who are demonically empowered and who actually get little glimpses of future events. And I do believe that most of these people who read your cards and read your palm, that they, most of them are just frauds, fakes, and so forth. But you do tap into the powers of darkness, and you open yourself up to a forbidden world. And there's, you open up the door to oppression that you can't even begin to imagine. That's a world you can't dabble in as a Christian, the world of the occult, because God forbids it, God abhors it, and we actually open the floodgates of our heart to demonic activity when we dabble in the occult. And anything psychic, anything having to do with the psychic world is occult. Let's look at one other passage here in Acts 27, and we'll see another example of the word of wisdom. Acts 27. Remember this account, the shipwreck at sea? We'll We'll pick up in verse 17. The ship was in a lot of trouble. The ship got beat up. They tried to undergird the ship. Verse 17 says, they were driven. We being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and he said, Sirs, you should have listened to me. Don't you love it when people tell you that? You should not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now how would he know that? Because verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. That is, you know, I belong to God. An angel of God came to me. And this angel said, Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with thee. So the angel said, Paul, you and everybody that stays in the ship, I'm going to deliver them safe. So Paul says, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. But we must be cast upon a certain island, so the angel must have also told him about the shipwreck. You know, you can read the rest of the passage down in verse 30 and following. Paul says you have to abide in the ship to be saved. You can't abandon ship. You got to stay with the ship and so on. So this is a word of wisdom. Word of wisdom, future event. God's going to deliver, preserve, stay with the ship. I mean, specific instructions. We could use this today. Somebody out here must have a word of wisdom. The Lord wants to stir up somebody in our church and use these gifts amongst us. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Now, this isn't something you try. Well, I'm just going to try. The Lord will anoint, and you will know. But you know what? If you don't ask the Lord to anoint you, to use you, if you don't surrender yourself or yield yourself a vessel, that's why he tells us desire spiritual gifts. Covet to prophesy. Covet the best gifts. I think these are pretty great. Let's look one other gift real quick. Discerning of spirits. What do you think discerning of spirits is? Is it the ability to tell what's true and what's not true? Is it just our enhanced ability to discern? Maybe you're listening to a speaker or a preacher or whatever. Yes, ma'am. It's almost. Yeah, well, that's that. The ability to discern, we all must discern. Each and every one of us has to be discerning. But discerning of spirits, let me tell you what discerning of spirits is. Now, remember, this is a spiritual gift. This isn't where we use our abilities or our talents or our know-how. This is a supernatural gift. Discerning of spirits is a revelation. Remember, these are the revelation gifts. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. This comes by revelation. It's a revelation of sight into the spirit world, whereby a person is supernaturally enabled to see angels or demons. You actually see into the spirit world. So that's what discerning of spirits is, whenever you a person in the Bible sees an angel, that's discerning of spirits. An angel appeared to somebody, that's discerning of spirits. The only exceptions to that is when a whole bunch of people see that angel, because then the angel has taken on a form where it can be seen. But otherwise, a person may see an angel. Nobody else saw the angel. But a person sees an angel, that's discerning of spirits. They see into the spirit realm. Or, you know, what if a person says they see a demon? That's discerning of spirits. Unless the thing manifests. Like, we don't know, but we would assume that the devil manifested to Eve in the garden. I think that serpent just had physical form. It, you know, wasn't a specter or a phantom. It was something I think you could have reached out and touched. And what about the devil that appeared to the Lord? 40 days tempted of the devil in the wilderness. I wouldn't think that was a phantom or a specter. I would say that was the devil himself manifesting. I heard a guy on the radio not long ago saying, demons can't manifest in physical form. That's ridiculous. They don't have that kind of power. Well, the devil did it. But anyway, that's a discerning of spirits. There's a lot of examples we could look at in the Bible. But anytime a person sees into the spirit world, sees angels, demons, the Lord, if the Lord appears in a vision to them, that's discerning of spirits, because you're looking into a realm, into a world that's not our own. Yes, sir.
There's a pretty obvious example. The slave girl that had the spirit of Python, she was actually saying good stuff.
That's correct.
Saying, these men are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. The problem is she wouldn't shut up so you could hear them, and Paul recognized that's a demon.
Right. You know, that's a good point. Sometimes demonic activity... demonic activity seems a lot like, it can sound a lot like a legitimate Christian ministry. But if it's bizarre, if there's something unnatural about it, and if in your own spirit it don't come across to you as 100% kosher, you should pay attention to that. You should pay attention to that little warning light you get from the Holy Ghost. Many examples in the Bible of discerning of spirits. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is serving in the temple. You know, the priest angel appears to him, and that's discerning of spirits. Yes, sir. Yes, absolutely. Yes, which we all must exercise continually. No. Right.
It's sometimes it feels like just the Lord gives you the ability, or the I don't know what you want to call it, that when you see a situation, you can say, no, that's not quite right. You're not seeing spirit, but you just know in your
that is discernment. Right. That is discernment. And our discernment is sharpened and matured by our experience and our growth in the Lord, our knowledge of the Word. There are things that that's discernment, but it's not this gift of discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is a revelation where you see into the spirit world. Right. Well, that's discernment. That is our own discernment, but it's not the gift of discerning of spirits, one of the spiritual gifts here. You had a question?
Yeah, I'm trying to. Oh, I'm still trying to figure my mind. Is it something that's kind of God-inspired?
Oh, of course. A discernment of spirits. Okay. It would be like if you saw an angel. That's discerning of spirits. If you saw a demon. Let's say there was a fellow years ago that he's dead now, but he used to say that he could see the spirit of affliction that was on a person, like if a person was sick, crippled, paralyzed, cancer, whatever, He said, I see the demon on them. And he would rebuke it and cast it out. Had a lot of people healed under his ministry. But he said he actually saw those demon spirits. Now, that's discerning of spirits. If you see into the spirit world, that's discerning of spirits. Now, even if that sight is by a dream, you have a dream and an angel appears to you, that's still discerning of spirits. Yes, ma'am. Then that is your discernment, and that is very important. But unless you see, because remember, this is a revelation gift. It's a revelation of sight. Unless you see, it's not this gift of discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits comes at God's discretion. You and I have to discern every day. We have to be discerning every day, every place. Whoever we listen to, whoever we follow, whatever we swallow, you know, we have to be discerning. But this gift of discerning of spirits is only going to operate at God's discretion, at God's choosing, for God's purposes. But there are times you're going to feel like, I shouldn't be in this place. Yes, sir. That's right. That's a good point. Balaam's donkey had discerning of spirits. That's right. He saw the donkey. The donkey saw the angel. Yes, ma'am.
You know how in the word it says, check the spirit. I know
test the spirits. That's right.
Spirit.
Yeah.
I know what it means. How do you do it?
Well, you should. Everybody should carry a test in their Bible. It's a little sheet of paper. And whenever you see it, you give them this test. You say, if you pass this test, I know. No, we have to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits, not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And what we do in testing the spirits, what John is talking about there is that unfortunately, we live in a world of such religious confusion. There's so many voices saying so many different things that you can't believe everything you hear. And you can't believe everybody. And it's up to you to safeguard your own spirit. You have to pay attention to what is being taught. And you have to be able to line up what's being taught with the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you should not be listening to that particular minister, teacher, whatever. No matter how good it sounds, that's right. It's really and truly, I believe that God does give the body of Christ shepherds that will guard the flock and warn the flock and so on. But when it comes right down to it, every single Christian has the personal responsibility to discern. You have to test the spirits. That's right. It's up to you to test the spirits. Well, basically, it's got to do with that, because John was dealing with the era of Gnosticism that had crept into the church, and was a lot of Christians were following some bad teaching. And Paul said, you can't just follow these guys. You have to test these spirits, whether they are of God. And, of course, the tests would be, it has to line up with the Bible. It has to line up with the essential doctrines of Christianity. They must believe who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what the Bible is. It's very important, each and every one of us. Yes, sir.
Yeah, the Bereans were the prime example of that. Even when
that's
Paul
right.
came, they said, we're not going to believe what you say until we search the scriptures.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. We are all supposed to be Bereans in that sense. We check it out with the scriptures. And if it lines up with the Bible,
good to go.
How about Isaiah 6? Let me close with Isaiah 6 tonight. There's some great examples of discerning of spirits in the Bible. I love the one in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's one of my favorite ones in all the Bible. This is where the Syrians were coming to arrest Elisha and his servant. No, I want you to turn to Isaiah 6. I'm going to read a passage here, but I'm just I'm just mentioning this account in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's one of my favorite examples. You read this when you get home, 2 Kings chapter 6, the account of the Assyrians who come to arrest Elisha, and his servant goes out in the morning. He looks over the hillside and he sees all of this vast horde of the Syrian army. He says, "We're in a world of trouble. What are we going to do, Elisha?" And he says, "Don't worry. There's more than is with us than is with them." And he prayed for his servant. He prayed that his eyes would be open. Now, he already had his eyes open. But he prayed that he could see. And he saw into the spirit world. And he saw the whole hillside covered with chariots of fire. The angels of God. You read that account. It'll bless you. That's discerning of spirits. The prophet said, "I want you to see what I see. And you won't be afraid either." 2 Kings chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Let's look at this discerning of spirits. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." He saw this. Notice, I saw. This is discerning of spirits. When you see into the spirit world, that falls under this category of the revelation gift. It's a revelation. You see. You see, this isn't something you train to do. This isn't something where you hone your Bible skills to discern like this. This is a revelation of sight into the spirit world. And you see things that are unseeable unless God opens your eyes to it. Anyway, a lot of accounts of discerning of spirits throughout the Bible. Jacob's ladder, he sees the angels. Anytime somebody saw an angel in the Bible, that's discerning of spirits, with the exception of those cases where the angels materialized in physical bodies and everybody saw them, like the angels that came to Sodom and got Lot out of there and so on. That wasn't discerning of spirits. That was a manifestation of angels. They just came to the earth and came and got them out. But yes, ma'am. That whole thing is a revelation and a prophecy, and future prophecy tends to be some of these gifts all blend together, because this would be a word of wisdom. It's a future prophetic event. Future prophecy is a word of wisdom. And he saw, this is a vision. These are things he saw, so it would fall into this category as well. Well, when the Lord gives us specific instructions, we just do what he tells us. The word of wisdom, remember, it's just a knowledge of an event or a situation, and then a word of wisdom is a future tense. So, well, if I didn't thoroughly confuse you, I hope maybe there was some. At least some understanding or clarification. So at least we know what these gifts are. Because I'll tell you, if I say this, it'll sound critical. So let's just leave it be. I hear a lot of people teach on these gifts and they don't know what they are. You hear people teach, "Let me tell you what a word of knowledge is." That's not a word of knowledge, but they talk about it's, your education, your ability to really learn fast, or you become a scholar. That's not word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is a revelation. It's a revelation of information, of facts, of knowledge, of just a portion. God gives you a portion of knowledge you could not otherwise possibly know. And the same thing with, you know, a word of wisdom. This isn't your own wisdom that you've accumulated through the years. Word of wisdom comes as a flash of revelation. God gives you this. So these are gifts. Remember, gifts. It's not our talents. It's not our talents enhanced, even. It's spiritual gifts. Yes, ma'am. Right. Listen, these gifts manifest sometimes in our lives more than we recognize, or at least let's say the Lord wants us to see these things manifesting. Years ago, we had a situation in the church where things were disappearing. Our stuff was systematically being stolen. And we didn't know what to think. We really didn't. And one day, something else had disappeared from the church. And this was expensive stuff disappear. One day, my wife said, so-and-so is taking it. And I said, what? You can't make an accusation like that. This came right out of the blue sky. She said, the Lord showed me. And she was right. So, yeah, I have to pay attention, you know. I learned to listen to her. Sometimes it's not just female intuition. You know? I just heard something not long ago. Not long ago at all, but I can't remember the specifics other than a person that the Lord told them, don't get on that plane. And they didn't. And they didn't crash. You know who that happened to? Gordon Lindsay. That happened to Gordon Lindsay. He was told not to get on a plane.
Yeah. Some people saw in a dream the night before the planes crashing into the building, or someone telling them, don't go to work today. You know, at 9/11, they didn't go to work.
Wow.
A number of people. Whether they were Christians or not, I don't know. But, you know.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I heard a pastor from California, I don't remember his name, that every day drove the same expressway. And one day he was going, and he said, the Lord told him to take this exit. He said, what? The Lord said, take this exit. So he did. And an earthquake crushed the whole town.
Wow. Well, it pays to pay attention. Yes, sir.
Cheaper than it was in La Place. And as there's a Shell station at the exit right there in La Place, and that still small voice that was as clear as, you know, any one of us talking to him right now, said, stop and get gas now. And so, because I told Joanne I'm going to get gas in Canada. And so, it was so strong that I pulled into the Shell station just like that. And she said, I thought you were getting gas. I said, no, we have to get gas here now. That's why. I don't know. We'll find out.
Yeah.
And so, got gas. And some of you may remember this. It was a foggy day. And after I got gas, and we was going down the interstate, before we got to Kenner, I mean, it was foggy. We came over an overpass, and all of a sudden, the car in front of me hit the brakes, and I hit my brakes, and it stopped. and I couldn't see up ahead. It was so foggy. And I said, something must have happened. You know, so I got out of my car, and I started walking, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. There was, you may remember, there was about 50 cars piled up right there in that fog. And the further I walked, the more cars I saw. And I came back to the car and told Joanne, I said, this is why we had to get gas. Right?
Yeah.
We would have been right in the middle of that.
Yeah.
If in no more time than it took me to put some gas in my car, we would have been right in the middle of
that.
God delivered.
Hey, amen.
I just wanted to share one as well. One time I was on a road trip heading to Florida, and the morning when I took off, I got an I-10. Thought went through my mind, and it just said, be careful. And nothing specific, just general terms, be careful. And I knew it was from the Lord. And I knew immediately what he was talking about. He meant on the road, be careful. And so the whole time driving to Florida, I was just like very cautious. I was looking around, you know, making sure no drunk driver ran a red light or whatever. I'm not going on interstate, no red light, but just somebody changed lanes and hit. So I was just very cautious. And nothing happened. Drove there and then came back same way. I was very cautious, and it was late coming back, and it was dark. And then when I got in the Slidell, this is after Katrina, and the twin span, the southbound twin span, was still under construction with the metal grid they had on it and all, and then traffic was flowing both ways. Well, not southbound, it would have been westbound, and the eastbound traffic going into Slidell was on the same bridge, and it was two lanes, if you might remember that, just a couple of years back. Anyway, long story short, there's one part of that bridge that goes up, so you don't see, if you're going, you know, traffic going both directions, you can't see the traffic coming towards you because of the height of the bridge. Well, what happened was a guy was in my lane. He was heading eastbound on the westbound side. And he got to the top of the bridge, and he's coming down, and I'm doing about 60, and he's doing about the same speed. And I thought, oh, my God, this is it. And so I hurried up. I just slowed down, and then this guy, he seen me as well. I liked the point. He realized that I realized very quick that he was in the wrong lane. And I wasn't going to venture over into his lane to get around him because, you know,
right.
That would have been foolish. So anyway, I just started slowing down real quick, and at the last minute, this guy veered over, and he passed me up. No specifics at all, just be careful.
Amen. We should all take heed. Yes, ma'am.
I want to share something quick. This raising four daughters has been I could write a book, but anyway, of God's faithfulness and just being praying to the Lord about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. 30 years ago, when my daughter Elizabeth was in her infancy, I had her on the table while I was washing clothes, watching the other kids. And the house was a really old house with this old time chandelier. So I went in the back, and the Lord said, "Go right now and get her out that carriage seat and move her." And no sooner I did that, 3 minutes later, the chandelier came crashing down on the table where the baby would have been able to kill her. And there was no indication of that light. That light was up there for 7 years, being unstable. But the power of the Lord saved that child's life because of their killed her. Just crashing. And that was just so strong, you know, Lord, just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His voice, because there's a lot of things that distract us today, you know, but
yeah.
How, even in these last days, how important it is to be right here.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. To be continued.